Well, it's been a bit of an interesting morning, as you can already hear. We've had some issues in working out a few bugs in our sound system, so do be patient with us. But you know what that tells me is that it's going to be an awesome day. At least that's how I look at it. Maybe that's right or wrong. But happy Mother's Day. As I said earlier, we are so grateful that you are here and certainly celebrate the role that God has called you to in being a mother. But we also need to acknowledge on any holiday as such as Mother's Day that people have various emotions. So if you come here this morning and Mother's Day is not necessarily super enjoyable for you, I do hope that with our time together this morning that you might feel encouraged, that you might feel loved and cared for. But we do celebrate you this morning and grateful for your love and affection that you have given your children. With that said, we're going to continue diving into the book of Titus. If you've been around here the last couple weeks, we have been in a series that will continue from this point about 4 more weeks. We're going to just kind of look at the book of Titus and see what it has to offer us. But before we begin, I was thinking the other day, now I know when I admit this that some of you are going to really laugh at me. But I was thinking the other day that I really only have about, 30 good years left in me. Yeah, exactly. I knew I was going to hear that. I'm quickly approaching my 40th birthday, and it's caused some deep contemplation for me. You know, I've kind of really done things a bit backwards. I did 10 years of youth ministry, then I went to seminary, while others my age were starting into their pastorate after finishing seminary. Here I was, headed back to further my understanding of God and the church. Now, as I knock on the door of my 40th birthday, which is not that old anymore, it dawned on me that pastoring takes a lot of energy, so perhaps maybe about 30 years is all I got. But then I met Don, met Jack, I met Priscilla, I met many of you in this room. I talk with my dad on a daily basis. I talk with my mom. And all of you are faithfully serving and committed to honoring the Lord. How foolish of me. How foolish of me to think that. And most importantly, I read Titus 2. That teaches me that my greatest impact on the world is not carrying the title of pastor, but pouring myself out for others to follow Jesus more passionately. I can't get that word. Passionately. Let's write that. Passionately. And with deeper understanding. That's where I could perhaps have the greatest impact. You see, discipling, as we call it, is where I will have impact at any age. See, this is the job of church, of members of a local body, of believers. Helping others follow Jesus is the great call given to the church that we oftentimes call the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Church, this is where we, no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our age, is where we will have the most significance. So chapter 2 of Titus, I'm going to read a larger section here, but I think it's worth our time. Verses 1 through 10. Follow along with me. But as for you, which that's directed to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So this is the second time that we've seen this term, sound doctrine. So perhaps it might be helpful for us to give a working definition. Now, a scholar named Bobby Jameson has defined sound doctrine this way: a summary of the Bible's teaching that is both faithful to the Bible and useful for life. So for something to be doctrine, it is a statement of belief about the teachings of the Bible in a concise type of summary. It is sound when it's faithful to the Bible. Accurately summarizes the teaching of scriptures. So this is why for centuries, church history, we have created creeds, doctrinal statements. It was an effort to keep doctrine sound. So here's an example. So this would be a sound doctrinal statement. It would be this: Jesus is God. Well, it would come unsound if someone were to say Jesus is like God. But see, you notice the difference? One says Jesus is God. The other says Jesus is like God. Well, there's a major difference between those two statements. See, the first affirms that Jesus is indeed God, and the second falsely asserts that Jesus lacks a few things. See, that would be unsound because that's not faithful to the teachings of Scripture. Well, here's another example for us this morning. A sound doctrinal statement would be Jesus is fully God and fully man. Now, that's weird math. I get it. But that would be a sound statement that Jesus is fully God and also fully man. Well, it would become unsound if someone were to say, well, Jesus is fully God and only appeared to be human. Now, they might be saying this in order to not diminish the divinity of Jesus. I mean, it's hard to comprehend how the fullness of God could also be fully human. And interestingly enough, this has been something over the centuries that the church has fought to be sound on. See, though that might be logical, it is not faithful to Scripture, because Scripture affirms both. Jesus is fully divine, and he's also fully human. Colossians 2:9, for in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. But on the other hand, Jesus was born, had a human body, experienced emotions, tempted, he was hungry, thirsty, others saw him as human, and he died. Not to mention that John warned us against this type of thinking. 1 John 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God. By this. This is how you're going to know this is from the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So John says, this is sound. Let's not lose sight of it. So a statement becomes unsound when it's not faithful to the Scriptures. But notice the second part of our definition that we began with. It says that it's also useful for life. Church, theology drives practice. What you believe affects how you live today. What you believe will come to the surface when tragedy hits. So therefore, theology, sound, biblical understanding of who God is what will show up when your life begins to be chaotic. And if it is sound, hear me, brothers and sisters, if it is sound, it'll be useful. If it is unsound, you will fall apart. So let's play this out for a second. Let's look at the slight variations of the statements that we just said about Jesus. So let's see how that statement becomes a bit unsound and how it's no longer useful for life. So, for instance, if Jesus is fully human, or if he rather is not fully human, do you understand Hebrews 4 offers us no comfort? If Jesus is fully God, which we need him to be, but if he has just merely appeared as a man and not fully human, well, then Hebrews 4 is absurd. Because it says this, right, church? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Why is he able to sympathize? But one, in every respect, has been tempted as we are. If we let go of sound doctrine, for instance, if we let go that God, Jesus, was not fully man, then we have no high priest who's able to sympathize with all of our weaknesses. See, sound doctrine is useful for life. And Paul is telling Titus that you need to teach what accords with good, sound doctrine, because it's useful for the life of the church. It's useful for their soul. But how? How are we to take sound doctrine and disperse it throughout the church? Well, last week we saw that qualified men are called to protect it by teaching sound doctrine, and we also learn by confronting unsound doctrine, by making sure that statements like Jesus is like God is not believed. But to press forward and say, no, Jesus is God, as an example. But there's another crucial, very crucial element to passing along this sound doctrine that, mind you, let me just be clear, that's useful for life. And it seems that this would give longevity to the church, and it would breathe life into its members. It's called discipleship. It's called pouring your life out so that your brother and sister will follow Jesus. It's men meeting with men, women meeting with women for teaching and modeling, not only teaching and saying it, but modeling by the life that you live, which necessitates time together. Isn't this interesting? Because deep purpose is fused into our life when we develop this mindset, when we develop a willingness, because oftentimes we're not willing at times. But once we go there, once we say yes, well, you'll find that your life is rather purposeful, no matter what your age, no matter what your circumstance. I pray and I hope that we would develop a willingness to pour our lives out for each other, for neighbors, for those around us, to help them follow Jesus. One scholar said this: discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. I love that. It's intentional. It's deliberate about doing spiritually good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. Here's another great statement I come across this week. God wants you to be in church, not merely so that your needs are met, but so that you will be equipped and encouraged to care for others. So that you will be equipped and encouraged. You are being discipled. You are being pushed forward so that you now can do that with others. That is exactly what we read. And if there ever was a model to follow, this is it. Church, we want to teach what accords with sound doctrine because primarily it is useful for life. How do we push that through our body? How do we push that through us in this room? Well, it seems to me a commitment to discipleship has to be in place. See, the pattern throughout Scripture to spread sound doctrine and to help others To help brothers and sisters follow Christ is discipleship. The mission of the church is to make disciples. Let me tell you something. It's easy to build churches where consumers congregate. That's easy. But it's very difficult to build a church where biblical faith is maturing into discipleship. But I don't know any other way to go around it. And I would not be faithful to the text if I did not call us to consider this. I mean, this is exactly what all the scripture is pointing towards. Hebrews 10 is extremely clear. Listen to this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. It's saying, think about it. Consider how you could do that with the person next to you. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Church, this is what seems to be the pattern throughout Scripture. Well, what is Titus to do? What is he to model for the church at Crete? Or in what we already read, you begin to notice there's very specific instructions given to very specific groups. But do understand something here. That these truths, these instructions to these various groups of people are not necessarily culturally bound, meaning that they only apply here. Notice that all, and here's why I can say that. Notice that all the instructions are based upon what? Teaching what accords with sound doctrine. If it's sound, well, it stands the test of time. Now, we do need to understand there is a cultural context, of course. But these behaviors, these instructions, they kind of fly through the corridors of history and they're still relevant for us today. Because they're based on sound doctrine that's useful for life. And surely Paul makes application to them, but we can do that today. And on this Mother's Day, perhaps this will feed your soul. Perhaps as you wonder what the days ahead look like. Perhaps as your kids grow older and they get more difficult. Or when they leave the house and you doubt your value, maybe today will feed your soul. And for those of us that are just beginning, and those of you moms at the very beginning, perhaps today you'll find someone and say, help. Help me. Because some of you have been there, done that, and you know how it looks. And you know how difficult it can be. We need you. So perhaps we should just let the text do the work of discipling today. You know, one of the aims of the preacher, if he's doing good expositional preaching and coming into the text, one of his goals and objective is to take the shape, tone, the feel of the text and bring it to the morning. Well, the shape, tone, and feel of the text is for people in the church to hear instructions given to Titus to be sure that they are doing these things. So I think it's probably best for me to take just a few moments with our remaining time. We won't be able to hit every little angle of everything, but perhaps we can let this do the work of discipling in our hearts. I don't know where you would find yourself in these groups of people, nor am I going to tell you because that would get me in trouble. But as we read through this, I pray and trust that God would open your ears and your mind and your heart to where you need to work. So, verse 2, Paul begins with older men. Men who have a bit more life experience than most. Men who can see the days ahead and perhaps they sense their number is small. Notice he doesn't put an age range on it. He just simply says older men. And what does he in essence say? Here's what he says. Finish strong. Older men, finish strong. Show us how to stay the course in the final stretch. You're coming around the last corner. Run hard. And we will sit back in awe as you show us that retirement doesn't mean disengagement, but it means fruitful labor. Older men are to be sober-minded. Us younger men need to know that. We're a bit out of hand sometimes. Be dignified. Show us how to carry ourselves. Be self-controlled. But the last is quite unique. We see the word sound again. Do you notice at this point how many times we've come back to this word sound? Sound. Healthy, faithful, stable. So what's the older man to be sound in faith, love, and steadfastness? Sounds a bit familiar. We need to see stability in truth. Don't let go of it. We need to see stability in faith. Continue to live it out in front of us. How to maintain and pursue a thriving relationship with the Lord all the way to the end. We've seen sound quite a few times. And this is the second time in two verses. Paul seems to think that the sound doctrine perhaps is directly affected to the sound faith of the older men among us. Something to consider. Finish strong, older men. I need you. I need to see that. I need you to show me that. Older men, you're the backbone of soundness for the church. It is you that show and model for us a faithfulness that will far outlive your own mortality, that will far outlive the day you take your final breath. Well, older women, once again, I'm not going to give an age because you would not like me if I did. But I do think we can see women who have a bit more life experience than most. Paul doesn't want to limit that to age. Women who can see the days coming and they sense their number is small. You know what Paul and Titus is to tell them? Be consistent in your pursuit of Christ. Be consistent in your pursuit of Christ. And here's what's really interesting. As to have influence on younger women, particularly what it says in the text. And in turn, as you have influence on younger women, you influence all of us. Because we've all got mamas. And we all need them to consistently show us what it means to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Show us how to hold our tongue when we want to just spout off what's going on in our brain. Notice Paul doesn't specifically, or the text doesn't specifically say self-control, but we know the next one is showing and modeling what it looks like self-control in specific areas, not slaves to much wine. Being controlled when life is stressful. Because life is stressful. How do we handle that? Well, also teach what is good. And this is interesting. Teach what is good, and so do what? Train younger women. So here we see the purpose of considering our life. Considering the life that you're living each and every day. We see the impact that it has on others, because guess what? People are watching. Or at least the impact it should have. So on this Mother's Day, perhaps you might be encouraged to know your motherhood does not stop when your child leaves your home. Because one, your child still needs you. You know that. They'll always need you. Two, and perhaps most importantly, is because your place in the body. Because of your place in the church, your membership, your commitment here, we need you to show us how to handle ourselves. There is never a day where you are not valuable. There is never a day that your life does not ooze with purpose because of the body of believers you belong to. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and I do this quite frequently as I'm driving around from place to place. There was a group of older women who had been mothers, and they were just discussing their life. The statement, or the question was posed, what's like the best advice you ever heard? And so they were chatting about this. And you know what every one of those older women said? When they were young, someone older told them something. I'm not kidding. Every one of those women said, when I was at this spot, rah, pulling my hair out, an older woman came underneath me, put her arm around me, and said sound doctrine to me. Said encouraging words to me. And here they are, late in life, and they remember those words, and they live by them. Look at the impact you have. For 25, 30 years, they've held that moment in their brain. And they said, that was pivotal for me. And they were all various things, and they were all very pointed and some more generic, but each one of them had a significant story. There was one lady on the panel who was a bit younger, and you know what she was saying? The same thing. These older ladies in the church, they come around me, they love my kids, despite how tough they can be. We need you. We desperately need you to teach us, to show us, to model for us. Well, the third group of people, younger women. Now, once again, there's not an age perhaps here that Paul has in mind, but I do think he says those who seemingly have many days ahead. Now, a word of clarity here would be really helpful, okay? Though these instructions are focused on a young woman's relationship to family and home, it does not exclude those who do not have that yet. Please don't feel that you're left out in the cold, because you're not. Now, here is perhaps where we could look at a cultural element. It could be in play that this was the predominant situation of the younger women in Crete. So Paul felt compelled to say, let me give some specific application to that group of people. He's not neglecting those who are not there yet. But it does not exclude its truthfulness for us today. And perhaps set a good course for you, young woman, who perhaps doesn't have a family or children yet. Because remember, Paul is basing this on sound doctrine. If you ever were to find yourself in that spot, well, perhaps today could be encouraging. So if you do not have that yet, you're no less significant. Please hear me. I plead with you. You are no less significant. It's just Paul finds it their situation. This is the predominant thing. But let these things encourage you as you head towards that one day. So to be focused on family and home. Love husband and children. You have a way of doing that that no one else can. So love those in your home well. Notice we see it again. Self-controlled. A predominant theme for everybody. But this next statement I suspect needs a little bit of work. Working at home. Well, that sounds a bit odd and a bit weird. Let me say what this cannot mean. Okay? It cannot mean that a younger woman cannot work outside the home. It simply cannot mean that. Or that they can pursue a career. For instance, if you look at the great Proverbs 31 woman, right? We know that. We've heard it a lot. Most women feel like, I can never do that. But we know that text, right? We know that scripture. And let me just say, side note, nowhere in here does it say to be perfect. Okay? Matter of fact, discipling happens best when your weaknesses are seen. Because we see grace, we see forgiveness, we see correction happen correctly. You don't have to be perfect. But back to our statement, this cannot mean that a young woman cannot pursue a career, cannot work outside the home. Because if you spend any amount of time in Proverbs 31, when it describes a woman who works and perhaps has a business. She has found a career that she devotes time to. How do we know that? Because she considers a field and buys it. She's driving around the neighborhood looking around for opportunities, apparently. She's devoting time to this. She sells linen garments in the marketplace. She delivers what she's made to a merchant, makes a deal, here, sell these. See, there's nothing inherently sinful with pursuing a career. Please do not hear that. So what is Paul saying? Well, I took the liberty at looking at different translations to see how they work for this, because interestingly enough, this term is only used once in the entire Bible. Paul has actually created a term of house and worker, and he messed them together. So how are we to understand this? Well, here's a couple of translations for you. Workers at home, busy at home, keepers at home, homemakers, work in their homes, good managers of the household, fulfilling their duties at home. Young ladies, the point seems to be that you, ladies, have a unique role in the household that the family desperately needs. So I think Paul would say, be diligent in it. Find great value in doing it. It's no less worthy to pour time and effort into that. Now, this must work its way out in each circumstance. It's very different. We cannot put a blanket application here, but what we can say is do not neglect what your family needs, because they need you. This is why, precisely why, we said let's set a day aside and let's celebrate mothers, because we cannot do it without them. It's almost celebrating and looking at Mother's Day saying exactly this is why we celebrate you and your work and your effort. Because you are warriors that need recognition. Because you have a unique role, apparently, within the home that a young man, a young lady, husband needs, that only you can do. That only you can do. Well, it goes on to say kind, and then we get to the doozy. How do we handle submissive to own husbands? I mean, the moment we hear that word, whoa. And I do the same thing, because culturally I understand the misuse of it. So the moment I hear the term, I go, what does this mean? You see, this term has kind of fallen on rough times over the years. And honestly, I get it for various reasons. So when I'm reading the text, I would expect, because of my time and my cultural place, that lots of clarity is going to happen right after he says it. But Paul doesn't say a word. I'm like, Paul, please describe this for me. Now, other situations, Ephesians, perhaps Colossians, other places where he describes this, he does give a clarity statement. He says, as the man is submitted to Christ, right? That's the place where it falls. But here, he doesn't feel compelled to explain anything. Like, Paul. Well, he wasn't up against the backdrop we have. He wasn't up against a terrible misuse of that ideal. But a few points could perhaps help us. Notice Paul says, own. Paul says, be submissive, committed to your own husbands. He is in no way saying that there should be a subjugation over all men. No way would he say that. That's not true. But there is a unique relationship that you're in. This doesn't, as one scholar put it, mean that you're inferior. It's just signifying within the intimate circle of the home. I think Paul includes that word own to probably perhaps say, I am not saying outside of that relationship in the home, that intimate relationship you have with that man, that's the relationship that I'm talking about. Then no way signifies that women are inferior to all men. That would be absurd. Oftentimes, Paul relates back to our creation, equality that we have underneath God. So there's one major point. It is isolated to that relationship. Secondly, do you realize that submission is not a foreign concept in the scriptures? And I'm going to read this quote because I think it's really helpful to us. Here's how one scholar put it. The term that's used is used in a variety of other contexts, including this, for example. The subjugation of all things to Christ. There's one thing that everybody's called to do. The subjugation of persons to civil authorities, we see that quite frequently. The subjugation of slaves to masters, which we see that here in the text. And the subjugation of one Christian to another. See, this is not a foreign concept, and quite frankly, this concept is for all, but Paul seems to highlight this specific relationship. See, this term, it does not mean obey. Here's what the scholar goes on to say. Rather, it is understood in terms of God's order. It is the responsible acceptance of a relationship in which God has placed one, and the resulting honest attempt to fulfill the duties which it imposes on one. A happy, glad, voluntary commitment to that husband. What's most interesting, the reason for all, that the word of God may not be reviled. Men, love your wives and love them well, so that this is joyous. Lead them well. This is the order that God has designed. It in no way signifies obey, but rather a glad acceptance of the relationship in which God has placed you. Well, younger men, didn't think I was going to leave you out, because I'm there. Younger men, those who seemingly have many days ahead of them, you have lots of energy. You are to be vigilant about your desires. Now, I can see a young woman or a lady reading this and say, wait a minute, I got this big list, and younger men got one. Well, that perhaps is because that's all we can handle. That's all my brain can take in for a moment. But notice what the one thing is. Self-control. Young men, perhaps the one thing you need most is self-control. Because a lack of self-control is the beginning of a host of issues. Sex, greed, alcohol, food, sports. Men, younger men, if we cannot control our desires, we set ourselves down a destructive path. It is of utmost importance that you gain control of your desires. Any desire can get out of hand. You know, Proverbs spends a good bit of time instructing young men to cultivate self-control. Don't let your desires get the best of you. Most of the idiotic decisions I've made in my life is because I didn't have self-control. Young man, control yourself. In an age of time that you're literally a click away from anything you want to look at, it's hard to control your desires. But you must. In an age where the understanding of sex is out of control, we need younger men who will be self-controlled and therefore model sound doctrine to the world. Young men, be self-controlled. Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. I love the imagery. Ancient cities needed a wall. If they did not have a wall, they were doomed. If you do not have self-control, you are doomed. You will be ransacked by your desires, and you will forever struggle. But I don't think that Paul only had that in mind, because he gives some instructions to Titus, which I think we can understand that all young men would see that. But for the sake of time, let's just skip ahead to a couple applications here, okay? I've been talking for a while. I think it's time to wrap this up. What are we to do with this? How are we to see these instructions? Well, for me, this radically influences our philosophy of ministry around here. There's a couple takeaways that I want us to grab a hold of as a church and say, yep, that's what we're committed to. Here's one, and hopefully they'll be up on the screens in a moment. Here's one. We will not segregate by age. Do you see how foolish that would be if we did that? Younger men need to see older men. Younger women need to see older women. There's no reason to put age barriers. Now, surely there are things you're dealing with, things that you're going through, but they need to interact. We will not segregate by age. Secondly, we will not be overly programmatic. I want to create space and time where this is naturally happening, where people are finding themselves, seeking out opportunities. If we have one event after another, after another, after another, after another, doesn't mean we won't have some. Then we're just creating a culture or a habit to not gather in smaller settings. We will be deeply committed to making disciples. The great call of the church is to do that, and Titus 2 says to. Fourthly, the centrality of the scriptures. They will be at the center of all we do. Because Titus is called to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Lastly, the members are responsible, of which the pastor is one. They're responsible for helping each other follow Jesus, to help each other in their pursuit of Christ. Taken from a text like this and other scripture, these are going to drive the way that we're going to think about church. We want men and women to interact. We want younger men, older men, younger women, older women. We want them to interact because that is how sound doctrine will go forth as we see each other's lives. In church, the responsibility falls to you. Falls to the members, of which I am one. To disciple, to focus on it, to seek it, to be in these types of relationships. Well, let us pray. Father God, I'm grateful for your scriptures. I'm grateful for the time that we've been able to pick through this text for a little bit and see how you would want to work in our own hearts. Thank you that you have come, you've encouraged us, and hopefully you've challenged us this morning. We thank you for the scriptures. I pray that we would become a church here at Light in the Desert that is deeply committed to making disciples, deeply committed to living out this Titus 2 model. That we would seek out relationships, that we would find them, that we would pursue them, and we would look for them for our own soul so that sound doctrine will go out and be modeled for us. Thank you for the men and the women in this room. Thank you for the mothers in this room and their deep commitment to you. They are discipling every day of their lives in their home. May they be faithful to that. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.